Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. A couple weeks ago, Vicki and our daughters, older daughters, had a chance to go to Salt Lake. There was a family wedding that was there, and then also our granddaughter. Have I showed you pictures of our granddaughter lately? Speaking of Alexandra Rose, you all want to see this one. There's Caroline on the left, Emily on the right, and of course Alexandra Rose in the middle. But anyway, Vicki and the girls went up there for the wedding, got to see her, and had a great time. Well, anyway, Vicki flew back on a Tuesday after the wedding, and she flew from Salt Lake all the way to Atlanta, Georgia, made a connection, and then flew from Atlanta back to Little Rock. And the flight from Atlanta back to Little Rock was really, really interesting because the person sitting next to her was a spiritist. And so Vicki started talking to her, and you know, it's not hard to get into a spiritual conversation with a spiritist, but she needed a lot longer flight than Atlanta to Little Rock to find some common ground. But interestingly, this spiritist, one of the questions Vicki asked her, she said, "So what do you think the future holds?" And the lady said, "Do you really want to know?" And Vicki said, "Yeah, I really want to know." And she said, "Well, I believe in reincarnation. And I've got a few ideas of what I'm going to come back as." She, in a previous life, had been a ship's captain, and she says, "I just love the sea," but she wants to try something different for, that next life. You know, it's interesting. When you start talking about what's out there in the future, I don't care whether you're talking to a spiritist or whether you're talking to just a person that hardly ever thinks about spiritual things, it is easy to get into a conversation about the future. What does the future hold? Now, I was just a little bit too young to read this book, but back when I was in junior high or so, I wasn't reading in junior high, and there was a book that came out called The Late Great Planet Earth. Anyone know how many copies of The Late Great Planet Earth that were sold? 30 million. 30 million copies of The Late Great Planet Earth. You know, but then it's kind of interesting. It's almost like the whole idea about knowing and thinking about the future, it kind of faded. And then somewhere in the mid-90s, a new series came out called the Left Behind series. And I think it had about 50 installments in it. I don't know, at least 10, 12 installments. But anyone know how many copies of the Left Behind books were sold? 60 million. In fact, it's the most successful series of books other than the Harry Potter series. It's incredible. People want to know about the future. We've been walking through Isaiah, and I think this is our 10th message on Isaiah. And you've seen a lot of judgment. You've seen a lot of blessing. You've seen a lot of stuff about a root out of Jesse coming. You've seen, a civil war and all that stuff. Essentially, the book of Isaiah is a collection of the sermons by a super preacher named Isaiah who lived 700 years before Jesus Christ. He was the Billy Graham, the Chuck Swindoll, the Tony Evans, you know, whoever you want as your big name preacher, Richard Hornock, you know. He was the guy. And we've got about 40, 45 of his sermons that have been preserved for us. He, I think, preserved them, collected them together, organized them by category. And we've been walking through those sermons. And here's essentially what we've seen. The first six chapters were kind of his introductory sermons, his life messages. And actually, chapter six was his story of how God called him into the ministry, basically giving him the credibility to be this monumental spokesman for God. Then chapters 7 through 12 contained several sermons, and they were basically this message that God had a future for Judah. Remember, the nation of Israel split into two groups. The northern people were bigger, stronger, and they continued to be called Israel, but they were heretical and pagan, and they drifted off into idolatry and ultimately were removed. The southern nation, they're the group that stayed faithful to the house of David, and they were the ones that stayed relatively close to following and worshiping the one true God. They're called Judah. But at that time, 700 years before Christ, I mean, it looked like they were sitting ducks because Israel had just been taken as slaves and dismantled as a nation. And it was just a matter of time before Judah. Conventional wisdom said it was just a matter of time before Judah was going to be taken away and dismantled and made into slaves. They had no future. But here comes Isaiah, and for chapters 7 through 12, he preaches several sermons that basically say, no, God does have a future for Judah. He's got plans for them. He made promises to their forefather Abraham, and he's going to make good on those promises. Then chapters 13 through 35, which we're going to finish up today, basically are this clump of messages that almost seem a little monotonous because there's so much judgment, so much bad stuff. But then there's sprinkled in this good stuff, like the lion and the lambs are going to lie down together and people are going to die at 100 years of age, and everyone's going to say, oh, how tragic, they died at such a young age. And so how in the world does all that fit together? Essentially, the main theme there is that God was going to judge everyone. He's going to hold everyone accountable. And those who have been following Him in faith will be rewarded, and those who have not will be held to judgment. But that's been the primary theme. Well, what I want to do today is we're going to look at the last of those messages. And so, if you got your Bible, turn with me to chapters 34 and 35 of Isaiah. So, this is what he's been saying, and this is kind of the summary sermon at the end of this series of messages on judgment. Kind of the last word on judgment. And here's what I want you to see. And I'm just going to put it up there on the screen for you. Chapter 34 is all about judgment. And then chapter 35, the second part of his sermon. See, Isaiah preached before he knew that preachers needed 3 points in their sermons. He just had 2 points to his sermon. It was judgment and blessing. Look what he says. This is verse 1 of chapter 34. He says, draw near, O nations, and listen. Hear, O people. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all nations. What's he talking about? Judgment. His wrath is against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter, so that their slain will be thrown out and their corpses will be given off with their stench, and the mountains will be drenched with their blood. I mean, this is terrible stuff that God is communicating through this preacher, Isaiah. All the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled back like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away as a leaf withers and the vine from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. I mean, there is going to be incredible judgment. Now, notice what he does in verse 5. You know, it's one thing to say everybody's going to get judged, but he's a good preacher, and he wants to personalize it. I mean, it's one thing to say everyone's going to die, but it's another thing for me to say Richard's going to die, Carl's going to die, Vicky's going to die, David's going to die. And that's what he does here. Look at in verse 5, he picks out Edom. Why Edom? Edom's kind of throughout the Bible the antithesis of Israel, God's people. Remember in history, book of Genesis, you got Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. The nation of Israel basically was that which came out of Jacob's family. Well, his twin brother was Esau. Esau was the guy that despised God. Esau was the guy that was not willing to submit into God's plan. He went off and established his own family, which evolved into its own nation. What was that nation? The nation of Edom. So here, Isaiah, just to personalize this message, he's saying, all of the Edoms are going to be destroyed. For my sword is satiated by in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom and upon the people whom I have devoted to destruction. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. Look down at verse 8. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And its streams shall be turned into pitch, and its loose earth into brimstone. It's a land that shall become burning pitch. People are going to be so thinned out that notice in verse 11 and on, it's like the wild animals are going to take over because there's not enough humans to inhabit the land. What is this chapter all about? It's all about judgment. How ultimately there will be a time of judgment. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about what other parts of the Bible call the tribulation. He's describing a judgment that has yet to take place. See, there's never been a time in human history when this stuff has happened. This is prophecy. And even though Isaiah said it 700 years before Christ, it still hasn't happened. And so this judgment is still future even to us. There is going to be a time when God's judgment is going to be poured out on all humankind. And as I said, other passages of Scripture, other prophets spoke about this. Daniel spoke about it. Zechariah spoke about it. The whole book of Revelation is basically a detailed account of it. And from those other passages of Scripture, we learn a lot. We learn that this whole thing, like from Daniel, we learn that this whole thing is going to take place in about a 7-year period of time. And it's going to actually start when there is a great leader who's Christ-like, but he's actually an antichrist because he's the opposite of Christ. He's going to come and he's going to establish this agreement with God's people, Israel. But halfway through that agreement, he's going to break it and all hell's going to break loose even on God's people. And so the Bible tells us all kinds of stuff. This is just consistent. So essentially what Isaiah's first point is there's coming a time of incredible judgment upon the earth because mankind has walked away from God. We'll look down at chapter 35, point number 2 of his sermon. It's kind of interesting. He says, but the wilderness and the desert will be glad. See, if we had taken the time to get all the way through chapter 34, we'd find out that all of this fertile land, all of this productive land is going to be turned into desert. But then that desert, that wilderness, is going to be turned back into productive land. The Arabah, that's the desert, will rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It will blossom profusely. I mean, all of that dead desert land will be turned back into productive land. There's going to be rejoicing. There's going to be shouts of glory. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. So it's like, here's this judgment, and then he's saying, but God's going to intervene. And then there's going to be this time of blessing. Look down at verse 5. Well, actually, let's start it in verse 4. Say to those with anxious hearts, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and He will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. The waters will break forth in the wilderness, the streams in Arabah. The scorched land, it's going to become like a pool. And the thirsty ground, springs of water. Verse 8. There's going to be a highway there, a roadway, and it's going to be called the highway to holiness. What's holiness? That's what God expects of us. This is the pathway to pleasing God. The unclean, they're not going to travel on it. But it'll be for him who walks that way. And fools, they won't wander on it. There's not going to be lions there or ferocious beasts. Vicious beast. The redeemed will walk there. The ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting, with everlasting joy. So you see what this message is all about? It's about how there's a time of judgment, then God intervenes, and then a time of blessing. And we saw this before, this time of blessing. If you're taking notes, just write this down. Go back sometime to chapter 11 of Isaiah. Chapter 11, verse 1 says that the root of Jesse. Who is Jesse? Jesse was David's father. So someone out of Jesse's family tree, namely the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he's going to come forth and he is going to bring forth all that God wants. And that's where in chapter 11, verse 6 says, the lion and the lambs are going to lie down together. You know, a little baby is going to play by the hole of a cobra. But no one's going to worry that the cobra is going to come out and bite him and kill him and all that stuff, because all of the effects of the curse are reversed. There's going to be a time of utopia, a time of blessing, a time of kingdom. So as Isaiah wraps up this sermon, as he wraps up this section, essentially, all he has said is, folks, get ready. Because for those who have rejected God, for those who are Edom-like, there's coming a time of judgment. But then God will intervene, and He will bring about a time of blessing and kingdom. Now, what I want to do is I want to put it all together for you. How in the world does all this fit with all the stuff that we know? Because, you know, we've just looked at one sermon out of one book in the Bible that has 66 books. Because like I said, I mean, Jeremiah spoke about this, Ezekiel spoke about this, Daniel spoke about this, Paul spoke about this, the Apostle John spoke about this. So let me just try to knit it out for you a little bit more about what is happening here and how we fit into it. Look at this. And if you got the little handout in the bulletin, it's got a little diagram at the bottom of it. This just kind of helps supplement it, okay? Here's what Isaiah has said. Chapter 34, there's coming a time of judgment. And as I said, the judgment that he's describing in this sermon, the judgments that he's described in previous sermons, the judgments that you know, in other passages of Scripture make it really clear, there's been judgment, but there's never been this kind of judgment. I mean, the book of Revelation describes how in the course of two or three events, nearly half of the world's population dies. I mean, you do the math. There's 7 billion people on the face of the earth these days. That means in the course of this judgment, 3.5 billion people die. I remember when the tsunami hit, what was that, 6 years ago? You know, we were just, you know, amazed because nearly 100,000 people, or actually over 100,000 people died in the course of just a few hours from those tidal waves that came about from that tsunami. I mean, That is, if I did the math right, that was like 0.03 the number of people that will die during the tribulation, if the book of Revelation is accurate. I mean, it's a drop in the bucket. It wasn't even 1% as many people die in the tribulation. So the Bible describes this time of judgment that is coming. But then, what did Isaiah say? He said, then God is going to intervene. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1 says it's this root out of Jesse, this Messiah that is going to intervene, and then he will bring about a time of blessing. Now, from other parts of scriptures, we learn that those things, those two time periods are called the tribulation and also the kingdom. And as I said before, that time of tribulation, the book of Revelation tells us lots of details about it. It's going to be about a 7-year period of time. It's going to be a series of judgments that occur over and over and over. Lots of death. Lots of destruction. I mean, essentially the world will be blown back to what we would consider more of a third world type of living environment. I mean, I seriously doubt all this infrastructure and modern technology will be able to function, because most of it will be destroyed and people will be just catching their breath. So they're not going to be able to rebuild the internet, rebuild this infrastructure, reestablish electronic grids and all that stuff. I'm not sure any of that stuff will be about, because there's so much destruction. So the time of tribulation, the time of kingdom. That time of kingdom, from other parts of Scripture, we find out that actually is going to last about 1,000 years. And boy, you say, that's a long time. Not really in the big scheme of things. 1,000-year period of time. And like I said, it's some of the stuff we've already seen in Isaiah. See verse 5 of chapter 35. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame going to leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb, they'll shout for joy. I mean, places that were infertile, unproductive, that land will be rejuvenated, brought back to productivity. Isaiah said that, you know, during that time, if a person dies at 100 years of age, everyone's going to be so sad that the guy died so young in his life. I mean, today, if a person gets to 100, we're like, you know, Guinness's Book of World Record. That will be common during this time of kingdom. The effects of the curse from the fall in Genesis 3 will all be reversed. No weeds. No thorns, no thistles. The lion and the lamb are getting along. That's the kind of stuff that's happening. So how does all this fit in? Okay, well, let's look at the screen a little bit more. Add some things to the puzzle. Jesus Christ came. The cross there represents Christ. Jesus Christ came, and before him, John the Baptist came on the scene, and then after John the Baptist, Jesus was introduced, but they both had a message. And remember what that message was? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's just right there. But you got to repent. You got to get right with God so that this kingdom can happen. But what did they do? Well, a few people repented. A few people sought God. But most people rejected Christ. In fact, they rejected him so much that they put him on a cross. Instead of putting him on a throne, they put him on the cross. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, was raised, and then 40 days later, after appearing to the disciples and lots of other people, one time he even appeared to 500 people, but basically after establishing the message of the resurrection and what's going to happen, since the kingdom is now going to be delayed, what happened? Jesus went back to heaven. But he went back to heaven with the promise that someday he would come back. Now it's interesting. When right before Jesus ascended into heaven, Acts 1. If you're writing, taking notes and you want to put something down, put Acts 1. I think it's about verse 4, 5, 6 in that territory. The disciples said, now Jesus, okay, you've died on the cross, you were buried, you rose, you've been appearing to all these people. Is it now that you're going to establish the kingdom? And Jesus said, no, it's not now. In fact, the only one that knows when the kingdom's going to be established is the Father. I'm going back there. And then he says, what you guys are supposed to do is be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the way to the uttermost parts of the world. You are my witnesses. And then Jesus floats up to heaven. Then, in verses 10 and 11 of Acts 1, there's two angels standing there. You can imagine, these disciples, they'd seen a lot of stuff, but they'd never seen Jesus float up into heaven. And they're there with their mouths open, and there's two angels there, and they said, in the same way he's gone, he's coming back. Okay? That's where that second coming of Christ fits in. Now, here's something that's interesting, okay? It wasn't ever revealed in the Old Testament. They never really understood that Christ was coming, going to be rejected, and go back, and then come again. It was there, but no one was astute enough to recognize it. It wasn't until it all happened that now when we go back and read the Old Testament, it's like, oh, that's what it meant. When, you know, in months, when we get to Isaiah 53, that describes how Jesus was the lamb that was the lamb that was slaughtered, the rabbis never could figure that one out. In fact, they thought there must be two messiahs. One's going to be a king messiah and the other's going to be a sacrifice messiah. They never could figure out how one messiah could do all these things that it said the messiah did. Well, they never could figure this out. It was only until the apostles revealed this to us. Peter, James, John, and the apostle Paul and all these others told us about this thing. What's going to happen while Jesus is up on in heaven waiting for his return? It's this thing we call the church. It's not Israel. It's not Old Testament Israel. It's not the children of Jacob that became Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. It's the church. This new group of people called the church, who were Jews and Gentiles that had come to the right conclusion about who Jesus Christ was. He's the Son of God. He was the sacrifice that saves the world. He's the coming King. And Paul calls us the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And so in between Christ going back to heaven and his coming back, God is working. You ought to take that because it's probably important. God is working through a group of people of which we are part of, called the church. He still has plans for Israel. But see, Israel had their opportunity, repent. The kingdom of heaven's just right there. But they never repented. They never accepted their king. So their king went back to heaven. And during this time, God is working through the church, Jews and Gentiles together who have come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, personal Lord, coming King. Someday, God will bring Israel back out and He'll commence His program. Now, here's what is really, really cool. And this is why people get so excited about this topic. See, because you and I, none of us can even relate to this. But people that lived 100 years ago, that would hear a sermon like this, they'd say, that would be so cool if it could happen. But I mean, the Jews are scattered all over the world. And then, providentially, And this is one of the only, if you could say there was something good that came out of the Holocaust, the madman Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews, plus millions of others. The world had so much sympathy for the Jewish people that finally in 1948, even though they had been disbanded as a nation, get this, for nearly 1900 years, they were allowed to reconvene as a nation in the land of their heritage. And that's when the nation of Israel was born. You can say, well, that was the UN that did it. Yes, but it just sure seems like it was God providentially bringing these Jewish people together. You know, I was thinking about that. And I don't know my local history as well as I should. I know Mormon history because I was raised in Utah. I could tell you there, but I'm going to try to do it here, okay? As I understand it, this area 1,000 years ago was inhabited by the Caddo Indians. You can go out to Larry Head's farm, and there's a couple Indian mounds where the Caddos buried their dead. We were driving up from Nacogdoches the other couple weeks ago, and I saw a sign that said there's Caddo Indian graves over there. I mean, 1,000 years ago, this land belonged to the Caddos. Now, just for example, they didn't do this, but let's say that the Caddo people were so zealous for their nation, for their people, that they never married anyone else. They just kept to themselves and they kept their heritage and their religion and their identity sound. Let's say all of a sudden someone said, you know what, I feel terrible for those Caddo Indians. And so all those people living in the Arklatext, you guys got to go find someplace else because we're going to give all of that land. We're going to give Bowie, Miller, you know, and whatever other counties the Caddos had. We're going to give it back to the Caddo Indians. I mean, the world would say, forget it. I don't care where they lived. Go find something different. That's how providential it was that God moved in the hearts of world leaders, geopolitics, to bring the nation of Israel back together in 1948. See, because God had made promises to those people that hadn't been fulfilled yet. And theologians for centuries were like, well, you know, there must be some other kind of fulfillment because that's just a pretty big miracle to bring all those Jews from all over the world back together in little old, you know, Jerusalem and the environs around it. Yet that's exactly what happened some 60 years ago. And so it's almost like, and you know, nobody knows exactly what God's doing, but it's almost like God is starting to position people together to finish up the story. A story that was prophesied in some places, 3,000 years ago, in the case we're looking at today, 2,700 years ago, for God to do it. So how does the church fit into all that? These were promises for Israel. How does the church fit into all that? This is controversial, but I think the Bible clearly teaches it. I think the Bible teaches something we call the rapture. That before that time of judgment occurs, God is going to rapture or snatch away His bride. The Jews and Gentiles that together knew who He is and had been focusing on preparing the world for that kingdom. And so before that time of judgment, we're raptured away. I think if you look at the front of the bulletin, the Bible verse that I put there, I think that's exactly what Jesus was saying. John chapter 14, verse 1. Night before He was crucified, when He's at the Last Supper, you know, and they had Leonardo in to paint the picture for Him. I mean, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places." We used to say mansions, but now we know it means dwelling places. "In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That is Him describing coming and getting us and taking us there. Not Him coming down. There's plenty of places that talk about Him coming down. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 35. We could have gone over to Zechariah 13 and seen it. We could go to Matthew 24 and see it. That coming of Christ, that second coming of Christ, that's clearly taught. But passages like John 14, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, they talk about this thing called the rapture. And so what the truth of the matter is we, the church, are part of that snatching away, gathering away prior to that time of tribulation. So all of this leads us to a question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Because Christ is coming. There is coming a time of judgment on the face of the earth. And yes, okay, it could be 1,000 years away. But honestly speaking, the way the world and everything is starting to line up, in the last 50 years, it looks like it could happen before we eat lunch. That rapture and then the commencing of that tribulation. And so all of this leads to a question. Are you ready? If the rapture were to occur today, would you be taken? I mean, the world loves to mock this whole concept. It's God coming for His favorite people. No, it isn't. It's God coming for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's a bunch of sinners who recognize that Christ is their Savior. That's all of it. That's all it is. It's not God's favorite people. It is sinners who have found the Savior. And I'm asking, are you one of the sinners who have found the Savior? Are you ready? Are you ready? I mean, are the people in your family ready? I mean, you dads, do you know what the spiritual condition is of each of your children, of your wife? You know, if unless Christ comes back, we're all going to work tomorrow. And we're going to work in an office. We're going to work in a mill. We're going to be out in this community. There's going to be people that we're surrounding. Are they ready? Are they ready? Or as Larry Norman sang, will they be left behind? Because see, the world is heading, barreling towards a time of judgment. And yes, it could be way off, but boy, it also could be right here. And it'll be a time of devastation. It'll be a time of accountability before a holy God. And the question is, are we ready? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And if you do know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, are you living your life in such a way so that you will be found faithful when He comes? Are you living your life in such a way so that you are taking as many with you when you go? That's the question. I mean, it's fun to study prophecy. I don't know if another subject that I like studying better. But when it really boils down to where the rubber meets the road, the question is, are you ready? Are you living every day in the shadow of His coming? Is there a purity in your heart that is born out of the fact that I could meet Jesus Christ today? Is there a passion in your soul that says, you know what? That person that I talk to every day, maybe even that person that I am married to and sleep with, that person's not there. that child that's being raised in my family, they'd be left behind. And so I'm passionate. That's what this message ought to do for us. Are you ready? Are the people in your life ready?